Amen. Well, join me, please, in Hebrews chapter 12. The section that we are in, we may spend a little bit more time here next week as well. There's so much to be brought out. It was hard for me to distinguish a direction. Should I do this first or that first? But Hebrews 12, concerning the discipline of the Lord, and the word discipline can be thought of as a spanking, or it can be thought of as training, and in the Lord's view, they are one and the same. And the things that happen to us in this life, it hurts. As the world's trying to beat on us, God is fully able with His hand even bigger than that to guide us and to direct us and to disciple us in spite of that stuff. So that's some of the things to keep in mind as we walk back through this passage. From verse 9 down through 14, I want to read that and then make a comment, kind of giving us an open door into this again, another angle. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, keep in mind that he's giving us just the basic best case scenario, knowing that some of us had horrible fathers that didn't do well at disciplining. Best case scenario. Here's the earthly picture. It says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits, or our spirits, and live? For they were disciplining us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. This section of Scripture, in as far as I can tell, we can see it in the context, has two different angles to it, two perspectives, and we need both perspectives. One is the teaching angle, here's the truth. Number two is the practical angle, the what do I do with it. The teaching angle involves God revealing truth to us, his kids, his sons, in the context. If we belong to him, he will share his holiness with us now in this life. It's not just waiting for heaven after we pass on to there. His holiness from this text, going back into chapter 10 and pulling it forward to this verse 14, his holiness comes, at least at times, through his training or discipline. Now, I want to put the disclaimer in here also. I know that sharing his holiness also comes by life choices that we make in our word, in our actions. That is why the scripture says, walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. That's choices I make. That is that word, bring up the beam. Here's what Christ has done for you. Now walk accordingly. And that is also sharing in his holiness. But in this context, his holiness comes through his training or discipline, which is worth enduring for. We talked about this last week, and I want to just put it together. And that enduring the trials in this life and the reproving of the Lord is more easily accomplished as I stand solidly on what I believe about my salvation and about Jesus. This is called confidence in the book of Hebrews. As I stand fast in that confidence, then it enables me to endure what life throws at me, and to endure when the Lord reproves me. Remember what that word means, just the baseline? Taught it last week. Reprove means expose. What is a godly person to do when their sin is exposed? Repent. That's pretty basic, huh? Sometimes I get really stuck and can't, though. And that's where Galatians 6:1 pulls in. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, you're walking the walk, help those people out of this. And that is a process. Okay. The confidence gives me the courage, the ability to have the stamina to endure what comes. Enduring is worth it because it's the discipline of the Lord and I become more like Him. And the discipline, as He says here, is so that I might share in His holiness. So it comes back to this main theme in the book of Hebrews, confidence. Confidence. But it doesn't stop there. I want to keep moving ahead. I am to believe what He has promised. I think it was back in chapter 8 of this book. He says He's given His promise, and that with an oath. God, who cannot lie, has promised that. Therefore, I can take that as truth and hang on to it. I believe that I am saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus' sacrifice for my sin on the cross. And because of that, I'm made a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, a son of the Father, my Father loves me. And my Father doesn't want me to be out there being stupid and getting beat up. He wants me, as His own, to walk toward His holiness and in His holiness. That is why in this text, quoting the book of Proverbs, I can rejoice in the discipline of the Lord. I can be thankful that the Father disciplines me. I can look up and say, I got caught. I got hit. I got reminded. Thank you, Lord. I see this as a beneficial thing for me. Thank you, Lord. Because that's not the end of the story. It's not God trying to throw me away. It's God saying, no, I love you. I don't want you to be there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And each one of us is at a different place. But there's another practical angle, and it comes in. The practical angle is apply the truth that we've just talked through to your own circumstance. Circumstances. Remember that which, it's been a saying for a while. We've had it used on us. We've probably used it. Well, how are you doing? Great, under the circumstances. And then oftentimes the reply is what? What are you doing under those? Oh man, doesn't that sound like the power of positive thinking? What am I doing under those? I don't know. Ask God what I'm doing under those. I know God's purpose for these circumstances is this pattern that I just laid out to you. What am I doing under the circumstances? Maybe I'm growing in Jesus. Maybe I'm moving toward the holiness of God. That's God's purpose. Okay, I'm going to walk through a little bit here. The practical angle, apply the truth to your own circumstances and be willing to come alongside others who are limp and lame. Verses 12-13, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I did look it up between last week and this week. And in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. The word your is plural. It is inclusive of everybody in the body of Christ. Verse 12, strengthen the hands, that is plural. And it may be my own hands, and it may be your hands. It may be the person next to you. It's just a little imagery to make us look a little deeper into the body of Christ. Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. And it's talking about something just dangling to the side there as we hobble towards some goal. May not be put out of joint, but be brought back in. That we together can pursue peace, verse 14, and we together can pursue the sanctification of the Lord, without which no one can see the Lord. Here's the other place that I went this week, and we'll come back to this passage. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 141, first of all. Quite a long time ago, I inscribed these references in Hebrews 12 of my Bible. And as is often the case, I forget, why did I put that verse there? What's this cross-reference mean? And when I went back there this week, I remembered, oh yeah, both of these passages I want to look at really are the prayer of someone who is going through this stuff that we're talking about here. Yes, it's Old Testament. Yes, it is David and not me, 1,000 years before Christ or one of the other psalmists. But you know what? They went through it too. Because life is just as hard on them as it is on me. And God has got his purpose. Psalm 141, about 5 verses here. Verse 1, O Lord, I call upon thee. Psalm of David, obviously. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The other time David said something similar to this in Psalm 39, verse 1, it was when I'm in the presence of my enemies. Set a guard over my mouth. This one is much broader. I think it's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because along with the prayer, it's got to be a willingness to back up and think before you talk. Maybe set it there before the Lord and see if it lines up with his quality. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We're not to the verse I want yet. Do not incline my heart to do an evil thing. So it's my mouth and my actions. Lord, keep me from that stuff. To practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Verse 5 is complementary to me of Hebrews 12. Let the righteous, this is New American Standard, your particular version might be slightly different. Let the righteous smite me in kindness or lovingly. And reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. What is he asking for? The discipline that's right discipline. That's godly discipline. Lord, as I'm getting hit, help them to do it nicely. Help them to be kind about it. And help my head not to refuse it. As somebody said this morning, to pray for them as a birthday request, that I might have a closer walk with Jesus, that has been said in this room many times over by people. Many times. And I think it's by people that really mean it. Essentially, it's praying this. It requires this for me to have a closer walk with the Lord. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. And then the next phrase kind of is a little funny, and I think because of words chosen, and there might be some alternate words that are better choices for translation. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. It is maybe in spite of their calamities or the things that they bring upon me. I don't know that it makes that shift of saying, Oh, they're very bad that do that, because he just said, Lord, let them do that in kindness. Okay, hang on to that one. Go over to Psalm 143. Came up with an outline. Yes, Beth? It may be referencing up a little higher. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder. 143, I've put down a long time ago, Road to Revival. Okay? First three verses I've put down are three prerequisites for revival. Verses 1 and 2, awareness of sinfulness. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Awareness of my own sinfulness. And then the second is even intense agony, verses 3 and 4. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. And then verses 5 and 6, longing for only God, for God only. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land. There's other psalms where a heart is just put out there naked and open before God, saying, you know what? I remember where I used to be in my tender walk with you, but now I'm as a deer looking for water, thirsting for water. Lord, what happened? And know this, always know this, always understand this. It's not God who moves. It's me. It's me, and I get to that parched land, and then I have the audacity to blame God and get mad at him? That's kind of stupid. Well, there's other psalms that work us, because they're just human beings too. Work with us and give us an avenue of words and thoughts and prayer. And this is one of those. I remember and I think back. And Lord, I want to be there again. I want to be at that place. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land. And then the next, starting at verse 7, the three steps to revival. Number one, ask for guidance or trust. Verses 7 and 8. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. And the next step, verses 9 and 10, ask for deliverance and obedience. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. And those enemies in our life come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and flavors. The enemies that you are up against may be your own self-inflicted schedule. I don't know. What could it be? It might be a neighbor. It might be a human being. It might be whatever. Those enemies, when I recognize it, man, I need to just put this prayer to those. And so that step of revival, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. That's a reminder to even do that. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Or thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground, similar to that that Hebrews 12 of make straight paths for your feet. Your is plural. Helping one another down the right direction without obstruction and encumbrances. Very similar. And then the third step to revival in the last two verses. Ask for revival. And with that, my will out, his will in. His agenda in, my agenda out. God, thy will be done. So verse 11, for the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. Notice in this text and in many others in the Psalms, but here in Hebrews 12, it's not so I can be warm and filled and comfortable. Lord, I want to have my way. Thy will be done. What is best, what brings glory to your name, is what I am praying for. And so, for the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Last week, I prayed for a young lady regarding her enemies. Has to do with some substance abuse. Killing her. It's for real. Enemies come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes and flavors. And so this is to be applied to your specific circumstances. Your own individual life. What is it that has got me down? That is trying to strip me of my joy? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 brings us all in together and reminds us that we are all in fellowship going one direction toward one goal, and this is God's work, that we might share in his holiness. There is zero room for an independent Christian going it on their own and say that's God's will. That is not God's will ever. He works with us individually, but his purpose always is that we move together. Because I'll tell you what, I need you and you need one another. We need each other in that fashion. That's God's design. Because of our brokenness and our need, sometimes I can help because I relate. I've been there before. Sometimes I can't understand at all what you're going through, and you can't understand what I'm going through. And it's okay. There's room for that. But you know what? There's strength in that together, and God has made a way for that. That is what Hebrews 12 is getting to now. Okay? Now, again, these Psalms I take very personally. Yes, David prayed them. Yes, God recorded them. Why did God record them? For our good. Why are they recorded for my good? So that I might be able to pray something that I can't even come up with words for otherwise. Yet when I pray this, it works. It just works. It fits my circumstances. Okay, any thoughts, questions to this point in time? I'm going back to Hebrews chapter 12. Joe, go ahead.
Is that why God refers to us as like a sheep? Because it's more of a group. And when it just wanders out, we get into danger. In the group, there's too much
sheep. I think the analogy fits perfectly. Why God calls us sheep, plural, by the way. And he's the shepherd, right? And we together as sheep butt into each other. Man. Sometimes there's some smelly sheep. I don't like being around. Sometimes I'm the smelly sheep. You know, it's just, yeah, the analogy works. Works very well with one shepherd.
What's so interesting is if you wander off, the Lord really gets done. He looks for you. He lets you know that you've wandered off.
Well, the neat thing, this Jerry, is that when we wander off, he doesn't have to look for us. He knows exactly where we are. It's like what he does reminds us that we belong to him. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know? Yeah. He knows you. Any other? David?
Yeah, Dan, when you returned from India, you described some of the dilemma that you had when you were in Europe as to which way you should go, and was the Lord telling you, no, don't go on to India, or this is just opposition to move forward to India. Okay. It seems to me as though there may be a similarity here. When we experience difficulty, sometimes it's obvious that the difficulty, let's call it discipline, is because we have gone astray, we have misstepped, and we know it. Therefore, it's easy to identify as correction.
Yes.
On the other hand, there are some times I don't really know it. How do I make the distinction?
Mm. Amen. I cannot answer that except in a very general way, because it's going to be individual every time. How can I make that distinction? To know this is the Lord trying to get my attention about something. Well, for me personally, in a very practical way, I've shared this before, and I don't hesitate to share it again. There's times like in Europe on the way to India where things just get so complicated, I can't move, I'm paralyzed even. There's been times where it's been while I was working on a car or trying to do some fix-it project in my shop, trying to get a bolt to break loose. And just everything I'm doing is going wrong. I'm going to make this happen. And it breaks the bolt. How many times? How many times? Now, there are times, because I've learned that sometimes it's the Lord saying, you're not supposed to be doing this right now. I have something for you to be doing over here. And I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating the least little bit. There's times where I have put a project on hold because it's become like that. I walk away and I get involved where I know I'm supposed to be involved. Or God shows. I know it sounds subjective, and I apologize to that part, but man, it's practical. I come back to the project, and you know what? The bolt breaks free immediately. The thing get fixed. I find the part. Oh, it's like, why was it so complicated? Well, because God was saying, I'm not engaged with that right now. I want you to get your tail over here. It wasn't because I was doing something bad. I wasn't involved in yuck stuff. I was trying to just get around my day, you know, my routine. So I have to ask when it starts getting complicated, Lord, is there something different that I'm supposed to be doing right now? It may be with somebody, and that way of working with them, whether it's a family member or somebody in the community even, just maybe that is the wrong approach right now. Let's go it another way. Kate?
I don't know all the circumstances that happen that make this the way it is in my house, but sometimes it seems like it's a critical spirit, or it's just a cynical point of view. But if I'm going to go and honor my mother and father, I would ask them what I could do for them. And then oftentimes it's really easy somehow in that place to suddenly be creating confusion. I don't know why, but the whole importance of being of a like mind with the Lord and setting and completing a goal has a lot of value there, because if all the other flesh or carnal things of me are quiet and still, the conflict kind of goes over my shoulder and we get back to just the goal. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how else to say it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's hard with all these good intentions to walk in and offer yourself to your family to honor and glorify God.
You're right.
And still, somehow, just something critical comes up, and it gets askew, and then there's a little, you know, next thing we're talking about why there's an argument in the line at Walmart or something, I don't know. And so I just want to reemphasize that goals set by, you know, our Father, our supervisor.
We cannot force somebody else to change. We can't force somebody else to see it from our perspective. We can put it out there. What we can do is know that my Father knows. And we are told to put it before Him. If it is your will, I will go, James chapter 4, to such and such a city and do business there. Or, in this case, if it's your will, I will assist my parents in whatever way. And to commit it to Him for sure. But we cannot make somebody else be at peace with us. We cannot do that. Well, not going to happen.
I'm the better end of it. I mean, for the first time in as long as I can recall, my family, my parents, my brother, my sister are having, you know, the best relationship with Dad in
Amen, Cade.
A long time. And actually, I wanted to tell my dad, you know, my dad was the guy that planted the seed of the Lord in my life. And he kind of went about his life, you know. He always stood by some really fundamental things. His wife, honesty, hard labor, right? And his taxes, I mean, to be honest, I mean, you name it. And my dad was a lot of different things, but now my dad is different now. It's like, my dad doesn't do anything like
okay.
He doesn't smoke, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't, but he still seems reluctant to just kind of, I would like to see my father like reinitiate his walk with the Lord. I think he's more acceptable to the Lord than he's ever been, just by by his own maturing in his ways. He's just, I don't know.
Okay. All right, so I'll put it out there as a prayer request to these.
Yeah.
Cade's dad, name is Gary. Pray for Gary. Donnie has been here many times with us in years gone by. Just pray for Gary Kimmer. Just pray.
So, Dan?
Yes.
Let me throw in one more thing. You mentioned the three was the steps to revival. And then I asked myself, what does revival look like? I think we live in an era in which the ideal Christian life is kind of like floating on cloud nine and being euphoric in our relationship to God all the time. I don't think it's true. Where Christianity has to work is in the ordinariness of life. It's not how I feel at the moment. It comes down to obedience. And the obedience has both a negative aspect and a positive. Negative, don't do this. Don't do that. Instead, do this over here. And regardless of how I feel about it, emotionally, that's where my commitment, my faith in what I say I believe must work. It's where the tire meets the road.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. I agree. We are coming to the end of the clock ability. Another summarizing statement I'd like to make, and then I am planning on approaching this one more time and looking at a good number of other scriptures and ask some difficult questions that'll come next week, just to, some stuff to grapple with as we're walking this walk. But verses 9 down through 14, worded it, because this is in my mind. We are all on a journey in this life. And as with any journey, we have struggles before we reach the goal. God has told us in this passage what the goal is. And he's talked about the struggles that we have. But in this journey, we have company. We have fellow travelers and training or preparation is not ahead of time. It's while we're en route. We get trained and prepared while we're doing the job. And while we were in progressing toward our Father's goal for us. Some of those people who are en route, according to the book of Hebrews, this is going to open up that avenue of the questions and the difficulties. And I'm craving to deal with it. Some of those companions don't know the Lord yet. They don't. Through this book, and I'm going to go through a stack of scriptures about it. It said, be sure. Be sure about others. That others will come into that place of belief. Do what we can do, and we'll chat about that. Some of those do not know the Lord yet. By the way, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That is alluding to that people group, I believe. Others may feel so overwhelmed, and this is something that many of us in this room can relate to. Others may feel so overwhelmed that they just want to quit. And so the scripture says not to lose heart, not to faint, right here in this text. Fainting and losing heart is in verses 3 and 5. So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That means faint of soul, want to quit. And verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint, same word, when you're reproved by him. There are those that get or feel, again, your feeling that you're referring to, so overwhelmed that they want to quit. Others, because of feeling overwhelmed, may wrongly conclude that the Father has abandoned them. I think through history, human beings have gone through these routes. And we might come up with some other options there too. But where's God? God doesn't love me anymore. God threw me away. And I deserve it. I mean, we can conclude that. But we have to come back to what is true by God's promise, by God's oath, and by God's work. Yes, there's times of being overwhelmed. Hallelujah for the companions that we have en route. Because we're moving toward a goal that God has set for us. We are a family moving together. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you've made a way. And he knows when I'm feeling overwhelmed. So it's not like I have to, you know, inform him. By the way, God, I'm really mad at you right now. Well, he knew that before you ever had it defined. I'm really overwhelmed with life right now. I know. Are you ready now? Here comes the next move. And so we go it together. There have been times where my companions in the faith in this church family have stuck their shoulder under my armpit and carried me for a ways. And there's been times where I have done that for others. That is the ministry that God has called us to, moving us toward the common goal called his holiness. Sharing in his holiness, I would say even more and more on a daily basis, progressing toward that. Okay. Let me just pause for a moment right there. Ask you, does that open up any other comments or questions from you? Dave?
It seems to me that when we go through these trials and these struggles, and we tend to get faint, our problem is that we're thinking small thoughts of God. And he He's so much greater than all of that. And we lose heart because we think those small thoughts. That's when we need to go back to the Old Testament and see the parting of the Red Sea, and seeing the Ten Commandments being given, in seeing the prayer of Joshua to stay the sun for nearly a whole day. That's when we need to see that. That's when we need to go back to Gilgal, where the law was written. We need to see that. Not that. Don't think that I'm there, because I think small thoughts of God all the time. My glass is always half empty. My wife's is always half full. That's why he gave her to me.
Amen.
But we tend to think small thoughts of God. And it's because we're not looking for a big God. We're looking for a God that's just maybe big enough to solve this problem.
I think it's worth a lot. Thank you.
Some of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls, when there is not another to lift him up. And I think that is so appropriate.
It is. And I do believe that is intended in this context of Hebrews 12. I do. I see it here. That's why the application for us to know one another to that degree and be willing to walk with one another to that degree. That's work. It's commitment. It's the long haul. It's not the sprint. Remember, I've told you before, I was a sprinter. I was not a long-distance runner. I know all about sprinting. You get the job done and you're done. You flop over at the end of the 100-yard dash or whatever it was. And you know what? I could do pretty well at that one. But this is the call to the long haul. This is the long-distance run. And there's lots of surprises in this long-distance run. It is not about me just feeling euphoric, as Dave, you used that word. That is not a call in the Scripture or a promise from God in the Scripture. There is none of that. It is you keep moving forward by faith. Well, right now my faith is feeling kind of weak. Well, hallelujah. He has brought people in around you to be his strength right now. Kenneth?
You ever done one of those 100-yard dashes that just bring you up to half court? You got to keep going. You don't get to just fall down.
Yeah.
You got to do half court, another half court press, and then you got to take that ball in your hand.
Keep playing the game. to use that analogy, and I think it's a helpful analogy. This one's a little bit different though, because people that we're talking to and talking about can be quadriplegic physically and still be called to do the same thing. So that's just an analogy, right? This is coming alongside those. And yeah, okay. I just leave it at that. I wanted to bring up another illustration. They're not in the room yet. And I'm going to wait. I need to talk with them. Somebody else is just walking alongside somebody else. It's just come into a brand new struggle that's probably going to be 2 years before they see the Lord. So anyway, there's stuff in life. Hallelujah. There's people to share it with. Thank you, by the way, for those of you that have shared in my struggles, in my times. Sometimes we're a little bit too proud to let somebody else know, hey, I need you right now. At least I'll say that about me. Anybody else want to volunteer that? You can do that, but it's up, you know. Lord Jesus, help us. Thank you, Father, that you've got a plan and we are in action. This is happening whether we like it or not. But thank you that you are the faithful God, the one